Good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful day, and as Roger mentioned, Saturday was just phenomenal. Whew, I really want more of that. You know, I think we all do. Me and Anita have been working on a house that we've been rehabbing for the last, 3 months. And we got in just a little bit past midnight last night. I hadn't done my lesson yet. And I got up this morning. Well, we didn't get to, of course, when you're all wound up, you don't get to sleep for a few hours until after you get a chance to kind of come down. And so we probably fell asleep about 2, 3, something like that. After a while, you don't even remember the time anymore. You don't even look at the clock because, you know, that just plays with your head. And but I got up this morning feeling pretty good. And worked on my lesson, and it's a topic that I think that I'm definitely familiar with, and I think that we all are familiar with it, is that of the church. And that's what I want to talk about, especially since we do have a conversation this afternoon congregationally to talk about some things that we're trying to do to further the Lord's kingdom. So, but the church is important, and the foundation of the church is important to know. You know, understanding this can make the difference between salvation or condemnation. That is, understanding the church. The church is this body of people that have been called out to serve his kingdom. You know, in Matthew 16, in the passage read to your hearing, Jesus makes the first use of the word ecclesia, which means church, meaning a gathering of his people. Notice he did not use the same word in the Hebrew for synagogue, but this was the first time the word church is found in the New Testament. That's an important distinction because it showed something that he was about to introduce to us, to his people. The church is a manifestation of Christ's promise to redeem his people. That is, those who would believe on him. Thus, it is important to understand what the church is, how it is structured, and contemplate why it is necessary to follow the pattern. That's an important word, the pattern that was once delivered. Christianity, as we know, is ordered after a pattern. In 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, the church was prophesied and purposed. In Isaiah 28:16, it mentions the foundation stone. This was reiterated. I don't know if you can see that. Okay, yeah, you should be able to see that. Throughout the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah was prophesied, and every characteristic of the Messiah was fulfilled by Jesus. You can look at all of the different areas of where the Messiah or the coming of the Messiah was prophesied, and you'll find that Jesus fulfilled each and every one of those. No other prophet or man of history has done so. God did what Isaiah prophesied he would do. He laid Zion as a foundation stone that was a tried stone. It was a precious stone. It was a cornerstone and a sure foundation stone. And Peter confirmed and reiterated this in 1 Peter 2:3-7. The purpose of the church is to save souls, pure and simple. That is why we are here. It is a congregation of people that all follow Christ. Now, this is not news to you, but there's going to be some things here that's going to be a reminder of what we are. We are a chosen people. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You know, we are people of God, those of us who believed on Jesus Christ. He has bestowed upon us the knowledge of the mystery that is within him and towards salvation. When we obeyed that form of doctrine, that was once delivered, we became a royal priesthood. As a group, a holy nation, and as a people of his possession, to reveal to those that are tender-hearted the mystery of him who called us out of darkness and into his revealing light. As such, we should know how to manage not only our lives, but that of the church, the knowledge of Christ. So I wanted to talk a little bit about the leadership. This is where the core of my lesson is, and I'll leave it with you. And that is, the church is an organization that Christ established. So it would seem that he would have something to say about how it is structured. Christ is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18, it tells us, his body. Just as it tells us in Ephesians that the husband is the head of the wife, such as Christ is the head of the church. There's a structure there. Through the counsel of the Holy Spirit, the apostles set forth the structure of what the church is, how it's identified, and the qualities, and that's an interesting word, qualities versus qualifications of those who would manage the flock of believers. I say qualities because, and I like the word qualities over qualifications in this context, because qualifications demonstrates those hard skills that are necessary to accomplish or prove that a job can be done. It's easy to have qualifications. You go and you learn something from a school or a trade school or college or what have you, and you learn how to do something. And those are the qualifications. You meet your qualifications in order to do that job. But qualities are different. Qualities, on the other hand, are those soft skills that indicate the kind of person that you are. Qualities are what's identified and what I find identified in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus concerning what elders are. Those are the qualities that these men should have. There are three words that describe the work of an elder in 1 Timothy 3. Those three words are presbyteros, episkopos, and poimen. Each of those words have a different, slightly different meaning. Elders, presbyteros, literally means an older person. An elder, we talk about respecting your elders. We tell the kids to do that. Respecting our elders just as we would an older person. So we have the dignity of the work of an older person that requires a life experience. Someone who's older has life experience that we don't have, therefore we should listen to them. That is an elder. An overseer, episcopos, after the second century, these overseers were called bishops. A work of older men overseeing a local congregation. What we see in the world today is we see a lot of churches out there, and those churches have different structures. They have elders or bishops or, in some cases, cardinals or other figures, other titles, overseeing not just one church or one congregation there, but a plurality of congregations. This is something not seen in the church since the first century. And that's a problem. Shepherds, poimen, it's translated shepherd. In all other places in the New Testament, except for Ephesians 4:11, where it's referred to as pastor, a shepherd is just what it sounds like. It's someone who guides, who leads, who facilitates, who helps. A shepherd in today's world, we have a lady mentioned to me, and I'll sidebar this. This is I went to a chiropractor. She says, "Aren't you in school to become a pastor?" I said, "No." She says, "Oh, I thought you were." I said, "No, I'm in school to simply learn the Word of God." That's the way I left it. But a pastor and a preacher And a minister and an evangelist are not all the same thing. They're not. A pastor is something completely different. And it's only mentioned once in the New Testament. But you hear people talk about leaders of a congregation, pastors who shepherd over an entire congregation. Now, I find that to be practically impossible. There's just too much going on for one man to shepherd an entire flock of people. So when you see that, when you hear that, make an effort to try and softly correct that understanding where you can. But a shepherd and an elder, an overseer, all of those are essentially the same function. It's the same type of purpose that they serve in shepherding the flock of people. And this is so important to know and to strive for. Now, deacons, another position that is mentioned in the same passages in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, and Titus 1 through 5 through 9, the same qualities for a deacon exist for an elder. They're interchangeable in terms of the qualities, or qualifications if you prefer that word. But the roles of a deacon is different than that of an elder. So the one position, though, that we don't find specifically required in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus is a preacher, a minister, an evangelist, even a pastor. It's not there. But why? Why is it not there? We've come to the position over time of having a tradition of having a preacher. That's the tradition. But scripturally, that's not a requirement. Teaching is a requirement. And as it mentions in 1 Timothy 3, elders who are apt to teach, that's one of the qualities that's required of an elder. So having someone who's shepherding the flock who is apt to teach leaves out the need for having a required preacher, minister, or evangelist. Now, is it wrong to have those have a dedicated preacher? No, of course not. It's not. There's many congregations that have them out there. But we must keep in mind, what does the Lord require in terms of the structure of his church? The purpose of having elders in a congregation is to serve and protect. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, episcopos, to feed, poimen, the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. It's Acts 20:28. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's Hebrews 13:17. Now, elders, deacons, any leader of the church, it's not a perfect man. He's not supposed to be, nor will he ever be. He's simply supposed to be godly, holy, able to lead, able to nurture. That is what shepherding the flock is all about. That's what leading people is all about. Spiritual development is where we are trying to go, and we spend our entire Christian lives doing just that, developing ourselves and growing into the knowledge of Christ such that we can be better servants to him. So that when opportunity comes, we go to work, we go play, we go do something, we go on vacation, what have you, we can serve God in any capacity. That's the purpose of our development. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. See, when you think about what an elder is supposed to be doing, he's supposed to shepherd you. He's supposed to be available to you. He's supposed to help you in your spiritual journey. We all need that help. And we are supposed to listen to those elders, even the deacons or any leader in the congregation that's seasoned. Someone, we have a lot of seasoned people here. I will tell you that. But, you know, we really need to spend more time thinking about, well, wait a minute. You know, what can we do to help another brother or sister in Christ? When we have elders, we can go to them. We can ask them for that godly advice because we're struggling with something, whether it be a physical issue or a spiritual issue. Physical issues run the gamut. It could be anything from alcoholism. It could be drugs. It could be pornography. It's a struggle, actually, in the kingdom. And there's no one to go to for that if we don't have an elder or someone that we can talk to about those things. And those are things that we need to be able to talk about. Elders are important, and they serve and protect us, not only from ourselves, but from others as well. So that's the purpose of having those positions there. Now, one thing I was thinking about, for this lesson, and by the way, I apologize. I didn't get a chance. I just did this lesson this morning, so I didn't get a chance to think about some of these things that I wanted to talk about. But the structure of the church. Notice that churches of Christ throughout the land are all autonomous. Each church congregation is autonomous. There is no elder or bishop above a multiplicity of churches of Christ. You ever think about why that's the case? You ever think that maybe it's because it makes us a harder target? Maybe because we don't have that. Evil can't come in as easily and proliferate throughout the entire church. You ever think about that? It's something to consider. It's marvelous how the Lord set up the church in the way that he did. He made it simple. There's elders, there's him, there's the Lord, and there's elders, there's deacons. So we're a hard target. There is no one that can go, there's no central authority that can be, say, oh, churches of Christ, oh, they are, you know, they have this problem. If you look at our friends in the Catholic phenomenon, rampant with scandal of some sort, it's an issue. And that taints the entire name, but we don't have that here. I'm not saying we don't have our own problems. I'm not saying we don't have our issues, congregation by congregation by congregation, but we don't have it across the board. No one can point to the churches of Christ and say that there's scandal across the board. Why is that? It's interesting, isn't it? I find that to be compelling. We have a group of people here, a group of members here that we can call family. We can talk to one another. We have a small table of people here that we consider to be friends, people that we can talk to, that we work with, that we study with, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's what I love about the church. It's not a target for scandal. It's not a place where you can go and have to worry about all these different structures. We don't have a bunch of rituals that we have to comply with. It's simple. It's simple. Salvation is simple. So I know this lesson's short, but I wanted to simply reiterate to you that it's important for us as we contemplate our future that we consider what the Lord requires of the church. He requires us to have elders, a congregation that is elderless is incomplete. Where do members go when a need arises? Where do they go when that need is a spiritual need? Or maybe it's a physical need. Where do they go? Who do they call? Who can they trust? Leadership in the church is purposely simple because it maintains the respect for the true head, that is Christ. We don't have men jockeying for position to become a leader in some position, in some sort in the church. As men, we recognize, we must recognize that we are inherently ambitious. As soon as there's an open position to move up, there's somebody waiting to try to get there. And they may step on a few toes or a few heads to get there. We're inherently ambitious. And if there's no position to aspire to that puts us above someone else, such as in the church, then we don't have to worry about that. It minimizes attacks by evil because we can't be targeted individually, perhaps, yes. But as a church, the body of Christ, we cannot. They have to target Christ. It minimizes apostasy. You know, one of the things that happens in some of these larger conglomerate churches out there is that apostasy sets in because of rules and rituals and things that gets put into place that causes people to forget what the purpose of being in Christ is all about. They forget about all of that, and it's all about, you know, I bet you every one of you know somebody who goes to church 1, 2, 3 times a year. Easter, Christmas, and some other major holiday. I think our Catholic friends are celebrating, Lent now? Is that what that is? I don't even know what that is, but that's what they're celebrating. But throughout the rest of the year, they behave just like anybody else. Can't even tell that they have any affiliation with Christ whatsoever. So apostasy can happen as soon as you have one man dictating everything that everyone else needs to do. All we have is this book. That's all we got. This is what we go by. This is what we live by. Why? Because that's all we need. It's all we should need. God, it was self-sufficient in providing us what we needed in order to serve him. He wants nothing more, nothing less. Just do what he says, and we'll be okay. It's as simple as that. Keeps the spiritual growth and development local and personal. That's huge. Spiritual development, keeping it local, keeping it personal. I would like to say that I know everyone's name in this room, although I know everyone's face. I can't say that I know everybody's first and last name, but I know most of you. But local and personal. We are a personal people. My world is this big. Your world is this big. It is local. It's right here. It's in Lebanon. It's wherever you live. Spiritual development has to maintain that locality and be that personal for you to grow. As soon as it becomes big and a humongous, thing that people will, that's undefinable, you lose interest. It's no longer personal. It's no longer a thing that you can relate with or relate to. And of course, the best leaders are the best servants. What a concept. The idea behind leadership is being a better servant. Helping people is the best way to lead them to Christ. And that's what the Lord expects of our leaders, is to be the best servants. Short and sweet, that's your lesson. Elders are important. Deacons are important. A minister is important, but not as important as the men that shepherd the congregation. That's the most important thing to remember, to take from this lesson. And that's what we need, folks. You know, we've had some men here that have been elders in the past, and thank them for their service because they did a lot. And through whatever issues and things that may go on and over time, you know what? That's just family. Doesn't mean we abandon the practice of what we need to have. Let's consider what we need to do. There are men in this room that I know that would make great elders or make great deacons. And most of you know who you are. Consider those roles. It's a position you have to aspire for as well. The Bible tells us you have to want the position. You have to want to serve. And most of you are already doing the work anyway. So why not take on the role? If you want it. If it's too stressful, then don't. But it's something to think about. And I would encourage most of you men to think about how you can play a more permanent role in God's kingdom in serving this congregation. We got some beautiful people here, and I love every one of you, and I hope you love me back. But we need that. We have to have some shepherding of our young folks, some shepherding of our ladies, some of the more seasoned women, I won't say older, some of the more experienced women can teach younger women how to be godly women. Just like the men, you teach your sons. You know, you have some other sons in here that you could teach as well. Teach them how to be godly men. How to respect the women. How to treat them with the dignity and respect that Christ would have them treat them. These are the things that are important in life. All this other nonsense and noise going on around us, whatever's going on with the job stuff, whatever's going on with the car, whatever's going on with the house, all that's relatively meaningless. It's important, but it's not as important as developing a godly life for our children, because they're the ones that's coming up that's going to be the next elders and deacons of the church. We need to be training them up to do that. And that's what we should be wanting to do. And there's so much experience. I bet we have I don't want to give away any ages here, but I think we probably have, I'm thinking at least 250 years of total experience amongst all the men in here. Lots of experience, lots of life experience to go by. So those are the things that's important. That's your lesson. If you have a need, if you have a concern, if you have something that you would like us to pray about, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?